Well, I almost feel like I don't even need to give any kind of a message anymore. The message has been spoken through music, and what a great morning so far, a great worship service through song, and it's amazing. I don't know how I did this. Maybe I didn't do it, but it's amazing how all of the music that we sang today, I managed to pick out a passage of scripture that really pertains to all of that. So thank you to the Deku family for bringing us some great music. And thank you all also for singing along. It's great to sing praises to our God. And one other thing I wanted to make note of, I was just passed along some information that a couple was spotted in the in the congregation today. Mark and Heather Overbeek are with us today visiting. They're sitting in the back here, and we welcome you, and we look forward to further worshiping with you today. Well, this day has come, and I say this day has come mostly from my perspective. Several months ago, I got a message from Pastor Dietz that asked me if I would be interested in filling in for on this date and deliver a message. And be honest with you, my first reaction was one of laughter. and then at first I thought, is this really Dave? Or did someone steal his phone and they're messing with me? But it was really Dave, and he was intent with his request. And he asked me to just think about it and pray about it, and I did that. And to my surprise, I felt comfort from doing this, and I said, yes, I would fill in. It would be a privilege, and a privilege it is to stand up here and be entrusted with the delivering the Word of God to a great church family like this. So I picked on a favorite passage of scripture, or at least a favorite for myself anyway, from Philippians. And I like this no matter how many times I read it. I find myself being reminded of the cost of my sin. The cost of my sin that God sent his son to pay the price that was mine to pay. And God sent his son to pay that in place of my inability to pay for that sin. But in this passage in Philippians, Paul does a great job. He calls for the church to be unified, to pull together. And he speaks of the need for unity. And he tells us in this passage, as we go through it, we'll see four qualities that he lists that we all have as believers. And how these qualities are available to us. And it's really our responsibility to make use that we to ensure that we make use of these qualities that he mentions. So let me read the passage of scripture in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And here's a verse that I believe we should all commit to memory, is verse 5. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And if we memorized that verse and tried to live that out, what a different world this would be. Verse 6 continues on. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we've sang praises to you. We've prayed and we've fellowshiped with others. Lord, we've opened your word. And as we open your word again, I pray that you would speak to each of us in a very unique way. You know what we all need to hear. And Father, we just turn these next few moments over to you. And we ask that you would work through us, through your word, your living word, and it would make a difference, and we would hear you calling out to us in specific ways. Father, may you receive the praise and the glory that we offer this morning, and we do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this is a favorite passage of scripture for me. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I do keep somewhat of a list of scriptures that I really enjoy or have spoken to me in a powerful way, and I read them over and over again. And this is definitely on that list. Let me just try to scratch the surface, so to speak, of what Paul was writing about in this letter to the Philippians and why. And just briefly, Paul was, we're told, in bondage. He was in prison in Rome when he penned this letter around 61 or 62 AD. And it's a very personal letter, yet it's quite practical also, in that he was teaching the Philippians. And what was he teaching them? As you read through it, you see several exhortations, challenges. But the central theme throughout this letter is living the Christian life. Paul was discipling these Philippian believers, these young Philippian believers. And he was also saying thank you to them. Thank you for relationshiping with him in this way. And he was expressing his joy also throughout this letter. Joy and rejoice are used over and over and over. And also, leading up to chapter 2, I want to quickly just look at a few verses in chapter 1 and take a peek into why Paul was in prison. Paul reveals this in these verses. In verses 12 through 14, we read that, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." The purpose of Paul's chains were to advance the gospel, and that's what he's seen. And he admits in verses 15 and 16 that there were two different types of preachers. He says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." He says, "The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, or those who preach it out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So he acknowledges the two different types of preachers, and he states and he puts them both on a scale. And the sum of what he sees is expressed in verse 18. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. It was about Christ being magnified. It was all about Christ. It wasn't about his chains. It was about Christ and magnifying his name. And one more verse in chapter 27, which leads us into chapter 2, really. He says in 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. He writes again about, remember, in the earlier on, I mentioned living the Christian life. And he writes again about living the Christian life in harmony with the message for what it was based, and it was based on the faith of the gospel. He encourages the believers here to be unified, and that's one of the themes of this message today, is unity. And then we'll also look at humbleness, and we'll also look at submissiveness, three different key thoughts. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he writes with a call to show spiritual unity. And this is possible only because of the four qualities that he lists in verse 1 alone. In my translation, they're all these qualities are prefaced, or they're clauseed with the word if, which kind of makes it look like a conditional clause, but they really are not in this passage. Because the if clauses in this passage are actually first class conditions in the Greek. And I won't get into Greek with you today because I don't want my tongue to start bleeding, but they are first known as first class conditions in the Greek. They do not express doubt, but they do emphasis. So Paul was writing here about realities and not questionable things. He knew these believers well, and he knew that these believers had these qualities, and I believe he also knew that they weren't being used as they needed to be used. And here he is exhorting them and identifying with them through these qualities. And these qualities are incidentally available to us as believers too, obviously. And we, in turn, in order to be spiritually unified, need to base everything off of the gospel of Christ and make use of these qualities here. The first quality that he mentions, and if you're following along in the notes, which will not be on the board, but we'll follow along with them as we go. 1A. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Encouragement is that first quality that he lists. But from being united with Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean to you, to be united with Christ? Does that mean that through prayer and through reading his word, that we are united with Christ? That certainly is a part of it. But Paul goes a little bit further in explaining this. And he does this, actually, if you were listening well to the call to worship that Ben read this morning in Colossians 3, and particularly verse 12 and 13, where he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," he says, "clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Those are things that we have to put on, so to speak. But he goes deeper and he says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." And that is, that's one where I will struggle with. If I have something against somebody, it's tough. It's a challenge for me to look beyond and to forgive whatever grievances for that believer. But he goes and he explains, how do you do that? He says, you forgive as the Lord forgave you. So he leaves nothing uncovered. He makes it plain as day. It's something that you connect with God and get encouragement by reading his word and by praying to him and talking, communing with him. But also, he says, you connect with God as you connect with other believers. The second quality that he mentions in verse 1, which is 1b in your notes, is if any comfort from his love. What do you get from God's, the comfort from God's love? How does that show up in your life? In an effort to comfort the Corinthians that he wrote to, he signed off his second note, Paul did, to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13:14, and he reminded them that they had the love of God. The love of God was with them. And this may come in a variety of ways, a variety of feelings maybe. I listed three of them, but there's many more. It may come if you're trying to make a big decision in life. Maybe a decision to retire from the workforce, or a decision to go to a particular school, or many other decisions. And you've talked to other people, you prayed about this, and you just don't have a definitive answer of which way to go. Well, it may come as that moment where you gain confidence, where you gain that, you know what, I think I've got the answer to this decision. Or it may be a challenging situation that you're in dealing with day in and day out. And it's something that you face every day. It may come, and again, you've prayed about this. You've talked to others about it. And it may come to you as one day where you get that peace. That peace that everything is going to be okay. That peace of acceptance. Or it may be a strained relationship with someone in your family, maybe in the workforce, or maybe in the church. A strained relationship that you can't seem to get any place with. There's no connection there. And then all of a sudden there's a freshness. A freshness breaks through that, you know, something happened where the door's been open, where I can enter into this relationship that's been so strained. It may just help you. The comfort of God's love may just help you accept a situation as God's will. One that you may have been desiring to go more towards your will. And Christ, Jesus, was the ultimate example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he asked the Father to take this away, if it could be, but he said, "Your will be done." The third quality that Paul mentions is fellowship. Fellowship with the Spirit. If you have any fellowship with the Spirit, what does this mean? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're told that our body is a what? A temple. A temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And where did we receive this from? We received it from God. So just as encouragement comes from Christ, just as comfort comes from God's love, We have this special fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the last qualities that he mentions two of them, but I think they're somewhat synonymous in this passage. Tenderness and compassion. If you have any tenderness and compassion, see, this is one of the things, this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to produce in each believer a concern and a love for other members of God's family. And you can go back to Colossians 3, 12 and 13 and reread that again. But back in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul now shows us, he identified the four qualities that every one of us have as believers. And now in verse 2, he is going to show us how to use these qualities. And he does so basically in three different ways. He says, if you have these qualities, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Actually, I jumped ahead of myself just a little bit. But just verse 2, being one in spirit and purpose. He shows us now how to put these four qualities that we possess to work. Like-minded. Does that mean that we always have to love the same music or love the same color of the pews or carpeting? Of course not. It's never going to happen. But we need to be like-minded. We need to have the same, as he mentions back in verse 27 of chapter 1. I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And he also mentions having the same love. The same love. Does that mean that we always are going to get along with everybody all the time? No, not at all. But we need to have the same love. And he says we have to be one in spirit and purpose. There's the idea of unity again. These are simply specific ways in which the Philippians, as well as our spiritual unity, will be realized. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about selfishness. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Selfishness will ruin a relationship, be it at home, in the workforce, in the church, wherever. Selfishness will ruin. So if selfishness will ruin a relationship, what would counter this? What would counter selfishness or build relationships up? The answer, according to Paul, is humility. Humility. And what does humility look like? He tells us what it looks like in these verses. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition. Lay aside the selfishness. The business about self has been stripped away. It should not be about us. Paul showed us that when he described why he was in prison. It isn't about my chains. It's about Christ being magnified. And he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Treat others with respect or common courtesy. We need to treat others as we would, as most of our moms probably taught us, we would like to be treated. Treat others that way. And he also gives this idea about each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Again, considering the interest of others. This is what Christ did. Christ looked at us and he said, I see a great, great need, and I'm going to fill it. And that's what we need to do. We need to see a need, and we can apply this to our lives today. We see a need, we need to reach out and do something about it instead of just observing it, critiquing it, but we need to be active. And then we come to verse 5, and I mentioned earlier that this is a verse that I believe is a verse worthy of memorizing. It's a reminder that our attitude needs to be adjusted, not just weekly or daily, but throughout the day. And that would be a great verse to be reminded of. My attitude, is my attitude about Christ, is it the same as Christ? Am I seeing this situation as Christ would see it? But humility and unity up to this point has been the focus in this part of Paul's letter. And now we're told our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Why? Why does Paul say that? And he says it because Jesus is the only supreme example of these virtues that he's getting ready to describe in the following verses. And he looks at these four verses of the humble, submissive mind of Jesus Christ. This is the attitude Paul states we should strive to exhibit. In Romans 15:5, he said much the same thing. He said, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had. And so he goes into verse 6, and this is the first characteristic or virtue of Jesus Christ that he mentions. And he thought of others. Jesus seen a need and he took action. Verse 6 says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He could have clung to that position he had in heaven, but he thought of others. He thought of you, he thought of me, to be more important than his comfort in heaven. And he was not just an image. He was not even just similar to God the Father. He was and is God. We can read that same thing in John 1 and other passages too. He let loose of who he was and became subject to place and time, and yet remained free of sin. So how can we think of others? What does it look like for us to think of others? Seeing the need and reaching out to make a difference. It definitely could involve prayer, but it might be something even simpler than that. It might be just sending a note to someone you know is struggling. It may be paying a visit to someone who you know is down and out or struggling with something, just to show them that you care. In verse 7, we see another virtue of Jesus. And that virtue is that he served. He served others. Verse 7 says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He went from being king over all of creation to being a lowly servant. Talk about opposite ends of the rope. And Jesus said himself in Matthew 20, verse 28, what his purpose was. His purpose was not to serve. His purpose was not to be served, but to serve others. So how do we do that? How do we serve others? Again, I think we begin serving others by praying for them. But it goes a little deeper than that yet. We serve others by maybe helping with a chore. I recently had someone in this congregation come to my house and make a big difference in a big job that I was undertaking myself. And believe me, I was digging a ditch. It looked like I was digging a tomb. It was almost the size of a tomb. Well, I'll tell you who this was. Tim Holland came over. And he brought his pickaxes. And I looked at those pickaxes and I said, what in the world are those? But he showed me what they were. But what a difference that makes. That's something that you remember. It shows that other people care enough to take away from their day to serve you. It may be driving these people someplace to an appointment or something when they don't have transportation, or it may be you just inviting somebody to go to lunch. Just a last-minute phone call and say, would you like to do lunch? There are all many ways to serve. And the third virtue that Paul mentions about Jesus was that he sacrificed himself. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross was a capital punishment back in those days. And beyond that, beyond the pain and the humiliation, you were labeled that you had a capital punishment against you. This is a capital punishment that you have committed. And he died as one who was cursed. I want to just turn quickly to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13, where Paul tells the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that quote comes from Deuteronomy. Christ hung on a tree. He was cursed. And that's how he sacrificed for us. His purpose was to give himself for our sins so that we could spend eternity in heaven. I think we sang a song, one of the lines of a song we sang this morning, had that same idea. So how do we sacrifice for others? This is a huge sacrifice that Christ paid. But how can we apply that thought in our lives? Basically, again, through prayer, but also always going deeper than prayer even. How do we sacrifice? We can sacrifice our time. We can sacrifice our effort. And we can sacrifice by committing ourselves to do something and following through with it. That's sometimes one of the hardest things to do. It's easy to say, yeah, I'll do this or I'll do that. But sometimes it's much harder when it comes to actually putting your feet into action and doing it. In verses 9 through 11, Paul mentions the fourth virtue of Christ. Everything he did, he glorified God. Therefore, in verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All he did And God, he did to the glory of God, and God rewarded him accordingly. Look at, he exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name. And every knee in the future one day will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that he is Jesus, that he is Lord. And he did it all to the glory of God. Looking at verse 10, just a little bit deeper. Verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. When Jesus returns, and at the last judgment, even those who are condemned will recognize Jesus' authority and his right to rule. So we can commit our lives to him now, as we as believers have, and experience the blessings and the benefits of that. Or we can, as we all know somebody who is not a believer, reach out to that believer, that non-believer, and so he doesn't have to do it forcibly one day. John MacArthur shared this in reference to verse 10. He says, all intelligent beings in the universe, whether saved or not, whether in spirit or as mortal human, all will acknowledge him. There's nobody will escape from that. So to wrap all this up, let me just share some things I was thinking about as far as selfishness, pride, arrogance. All of the anchors that we willingly put around our necks. You know, we often excuse them away. It's easy to excuse them away by claiming our rights. You know, we say stuff like, well, I can cheat on this. I can cheat on that, be it a test, or maybe something as innocent as taxes. By saying, I deserve it. I mean, come on, this is the government's money. They make it. I can do this. Or I might say something, I can spend this money on myself. I deserve it. I earned it. I deserve it. Or I might say something along the lines of, I can get this abortion. I have a right to my own body. And as believers, we are called to lay aside all of those rights in order to serve God by serving others. And as believers, we're called to live as Jesus lived, as verse 5 mentions. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. And as believers, we are also called to develop his attitude and humility as we, again, serve God by serving others. So a final question that I don't expect anybody to holler out the answer to right away, but something you can take home with you, is are you selfishly clinging to your rights, or are you willing to serve? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and come before you, we realize, Father, that what you did by sending your son was more awesome than we could ever even begin to explain. But Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for paying the price that was mine to pay. And Lord, as we go out into this week, I challenge myself as well as others to look at this passage closer and to realize the price that you paid was for me and for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you because you are worthy of all of our praise, and we do this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Before you guys start to sing, I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. Don't panic.
Go ahead.
Mark and Heather Overbeek are here this morning. He is not going to slip away without them coming up here and sharing with us some updates for their ministry. Now, the kids don't have to come. Grandpa can stay and sit. But I'd like to say Mark and Heather come up and share just a few minutes. While they're on their way up, now, I know there's coffee over there. I know there's cookies. It's okay. They'll be there in a couple minutes. But we don't see Mark and Heather very often, and it's great to see them here this morning. I think I have a sneaking suspicion why they're in the area. I think Josiah needed to go to college.
Yeah.
So Mark's not going to tell you how old he is, because I know, but I'm not going to share that. Thanks, Mark.
Sorry. Ed, you booger. Tell you what, man, we came, I think, a half hour late. We sat in the back. That guy still got us. It's good to be here with you. Good to see some familiar faces and surely some new faces as well. We're super thankful for the partnership of Whitneyville with our ministry in Kodiak. For those of you who haven't met us, this is my wife, Heather. We're here to drop off our son at school. He's going to Cedarville University. We left him there last night through tears. And I think maybe it was a little bit harder for us than for him. I'm not sure. But it's a big deal. It's our first one, and it's harder than I thought it was going to be in a lot of ways. But we're thankful for that opportunity as well. Just a ministry update. We are just coming off of a pretty busy summer. We hosted a couple of teams that came and helped us. One team from a church in Texas came and helped us with some children's ministry stuff. We did a vacation Bible school together and some other projects. And then actually a group from Peace Church just came. Has it been 3 weeks ago now? So they left on a Friday, and we left for here on a Monday. And so they came and helped with some projects at the church as well, built a deck at the church and at our house. And then also they went over. So we do a camp each year for kids from the village. So there's, on Kodiak Island, we're in the city of Kodiak now, but on Kodiak Island there's several villages just scattered around the island. And there's camps that take place for kids from the churches in Kodiak, but we put one on for the kids from the villages each year, and so Peace Church kind of helped us with that as well. And that was, both of those things went really well. So we're just kind of coming off of a really busy summer and excited about what God has for us next. We get home Friday
morning.
Kind of traveling through the night Thursday night, and yeah, we'll get home Friday morning, Lord willing, and kind of have fall schedules that we're working into. We're excited. There's some kind of things that are ministry opportunities that are kind of on the horizon we're hoping materialize over time. So one of the big picture things that God laid on our hearts when we moved to Kodiak was this idea of a regional approach to ministry. So there's all these little isolated villages around the island that you can only fly to. We lived in one of those. We lived in Old Harbor for 11 years, and God kind of laid on our hearts this desire to connect one of those with Christian community through Kodiak, because Kodiak is kind of the regional hub. Anybody that travels into or out of those villages goes through the city of Kodiak. Kind of a reality right now is that villages are getting smaller. People are moving more and more out of the villages, and there are a lot of Native people also living in Kodiak that aren't connected to a local church at all, and maybe there isn't a local church really that's kind of reaching out to them. This is kind of the big thing that's on our hearts right now, is just this desire to see a regional church develop. And so we're talking with some folks about, well, what does it look like even to use some of the technology that God's given us now, maybe to connect with these folks. There are believers in some of the villages, to connect with them, so we don't maybe need somebody that right now that's able to lead a Bible study or lead a fellowship opportunity in a church, but do we have somebody there that is interested in is seeking Christ and is willing to open their doors and put on a pot of coffee for people and has the ability to turn on a computer to where we could connect with them that way. So kind of the big picture vision is to see the church in Kodiak meaningfully reaching out and intentionally connected to the villages in such a way that so if we're worshiping in Kodiak that they are able to worship with us maybe through the internet and maybe even like during our prayer times we've got them up on the screen and they're able to even share prayer requests with us. This is kind of the thing that God's laid on our hearts to do, to create some intentional Christian community around the island so that there's encouragement that they have in the villages and then a place that they can call home when they come into town. Because we, as followers of Christ, when we talk about it this morning, Philippians 2, we should be doing community really better than anybody else, shouldn't we? I mean, as those who've experienced and tasted the goodness of God and have personally benefited from his love, shouldn't we be the best at loving others? I mean, shouldn't we be able to do community so much better than the world? And so that's our heart's desire, that we make much of Christ and that his kingdom grows as we express and intentionally communicate that Christian community around the island. So, yeah. Thank you guys so much for your fellowship. It's good to be in a church and just to be here and to worship together as a family. I don't get to sit by my family in church these days anymore, so it's nice. And again, thank you for your support and for your prayer support for us as well. We love you. God bless you.